Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul makes this very significant statement. You might miss the significance of it if you read this verse just real quick. Paul's writing this in prison, and he says to the church at Philippi, the city of Philippi, he says, you can be confident in this very thing, that the God who began a good work in you, God that ordained a plan for your life, your ministry, your family, you can be confident that he will bring it to pass. And the reason this is so significant is that the enemy is determined to undermine our confidence in the Lord's leadership. Because if we're confident in God's leadership, we can walk through any season of life enjoying the Lord, delighting in him, seeing goodness all around us, even though our circumstances can be very challenging and negative. We can see him, his purpose, his leadership. We can enjoy him, delight in him, and grow spiritually. Amen. If we don't have confidence in his leadership, we end up, the default response is despair. Feeling spiritually burned out and beat up, negative, critical, bitter. Very normal responses, even for believers. And our heart is in the balance of whether we develop confidence in God's leadership or not. So when Paul makes a statement, we can be confident. This is a massive statement. This isn't just a nice little kind of doxology statement. Your future will go dramatically different as a believer in this age, depending on whether you grow in confidence or not in God's leadership. And the enemy has a narrative that will keep us bound in a victim mentality of self-pity. The enemy wants you bound in that narrative so that you don't trust the Lord. You're offended at him. You're offended at people. And you're stuck in a ditch spiritually all your days. Then he can trap you in greater besetting sins. And he could just destroy your life. But if we walk in liberty and freedom out of that mindset, again, we can enjoy the Lord, delight in him, grow spiritually, be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, no matter how difficult our circumstances are. And again, our heart, the balance of where we go is the issue of confidence in his leadership. So he said it. Let's read it again. He goes, you can be confident in this very thing, this specific thing, in him, in his leadership. He began a good work in you. He has a good plan for you, for your family, for your ministry. He will bring it to pass. And the idea is, the implied idea, if you respond to him. If you will respond to him in confidence and say yes, and in loving obedience, the attitude, then he will bring it to pass. That's the clear implied context here when he says, you can be sure it will come to pass. If you keep responding to the Lord. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Paul continues on this subject of confidence. And he develops it and gives a little more clarity to it here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now we know, and you could put the word confident. We're confident. It's that issue again. And you find the issue of confidence showing up all through Paul's letters. He uses different words, confidence sometimes. We know this. Sometimes he uses the word hope. But it all means the same basic thing. Look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And that purpose, his primary purpose, is that we are conformed to the image of his son. Now, we all know this passage. It's well known. Well, sometimes we read it out of context. But let's look at it again. Verse 28. We know, in other words, it's the issue of confidence. We can have confidence that everything will work together for good. The Lord will overrule what the devil means to destroy us. The Lord will overrule it. Turn it for our good. Our own sin that's repented of. The Lord says, I'm going to even turn that around and create goodness in your life out of your own failures. This is amazing. He says he can cause all things to work together for good. But here's the context, and this is really important. This is not always mentioned when the promise of God will work all things together for good. He gives two very specific qualifiers to understand it to those who set their heart to love God. This is for people that are making it their life aim to walk out the first commandment. They want to be lovers of God. They want to love God with all their heart, not kind of a generic, yeah, I love God, but they're intent on growing in the first commandment. They may not get as far as they want, but this is what they've set their heart on. But the second thing, they're embracing God's purpose, his primary purpose for their life. They understand it and they embrace it. And God's primary purpose for our life is not something we do, but it's something we become. It's someone we're going to be. He says you're going to be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. Christ likeness. In other words, when you talk to people about God's purpose for their life, they often think of what they're going to do. You know, what city they'll live in, what ministry they have, what occupation, who they'll marry. They think, I'm looking for God's purpose. And those, God has a purpose in those, but that's our secondary purpose. The primary purpose in our life is that we would grow in Christ-likeness. That we would grow in love. And the various, you know, love's a multifaceted diamond. There's many facets of love that we could use different virtues. But it's always love at the end of the day and meekness. You could call it love, meekness, purity, generosity. You could call it gratitude. All those kind of virtues is what he wants us to grow in. Now, here's the problem, that the tension. When we think of God's leadership, we think of the secondary purposes. And God, you will cause everything to work together so that our secondary purposes come to pass. We end up with more money, more influence, more friends, more comfort, just more popularity. That's what we get. And he goes, well, I do give you those things here and there, but that's not my primary purpose. And if you think that's my primary purpose, you're going to end up not trusting my leadership. My primary purpose is that you grow in Christ-likeness. You grow in meekness and love and purity. Why? Because you're going to bring meekness and love and purity with you to the age to come. Those are the only things you'll bring with you. You're not going to bring your ministry profile or your financial success or your trophies. You're not going to bring them to the age to come. And the Lord says, I'll give you those here and there, but for billions of years, you'll be talking about the love that you brought with you, not the trophies you won when you were on the earth in your natural life. And because you don't know that, it's not so important to you, the Lord could say to us. But because the Lord knows that, he goes, I'm going to hold the line because you're going to really be glad I held the line on this. Because that's all you're going to bring with you. Jesus said in Revelation 3:18, he said, get gold refined by fire. Whatever you do, get the gold refined by fire. And he meant meekness, grow in love, purity, generosity, grow in those kinds of things because you'll bring them with you. Well, when God says, I'm going to work it together for good, he means that we will grow in those virtues. If we think good means more money, more influence, more comfort, every now and then, I mean, it does include that here and there. But in God's good leadership, there are seasons when we have less comfort. We have less money. We have less popularity. But his leadership is still perfectly good. And he still, your life purpose is on track to grow in meekness. And he says, if you'll keep responding to me, I promise you I'll bring it to pass. And you will be overjoyed when the whole story is before you, when you stand before me. You will be overjoyed at what was produced in you as you keep responding to me in gratitude, in trust, in love, in a spirit of obedience. You will be overjoyed what will be produced in you. There'll be no trace of disappointment in my leadership. But we've got to understand what working together for our good means. And it means growing in those. And sometimes it means those secondary things. But if it primarily we're thinking the secondary purposes, and that's what the enemy wants to lock us into that, then he'll put an accusation in our heart against God. I thought everything would turn together for good. I didn't win the award. I got passed over. I got mistreated. I lost money. My body's not strong. Things aren't working right. God, you're not true, because the devil wants to lock us into a wrong narrative about God by having a wrong definition of God's promise to work everything together for good in our life. Let's look at paragraph C. Well, when I think of God's leadership, it includes the discipline of the Lord. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 12, he disciplines us because he delights in us. He doesn't discipline us because he's finished with us. He disciplines us because he's committed to us, because he delights in us, because he loves us. And he wants to bring forth purity in us, it says in Hebrews 12. He's going to bring forth purity, but again, we get to bring that purity with us in this life and in the age to come. Says in here in paragraph C, another part of God's leadership, it's different from discipline, very different from discipline. Because in discipline, he highlights deficiencies in our life that he wants us to repent of and he wants us to change. But another thing, and we got to understand this or we're going to misunderstand his leadership, we're going to end up accusing him. And the devil always is trying to confuse us about God's leadership, so we accuse him, we get stuck in a self-absorbed victim mentality of self-pity, and then we just complain and sink, and we get stuck in the ditch. And he rejoices because you're no threat to his kingdom if you're stuck in that ditch over there. So another part of his leadership, it's very different from his discipline, where he produces purity in our life. This one is pruning. Now, Jesus makes a statement in John 15 that sometimes is misunderstood, because some people think pruning and discipline are the same, and they're very, very different. They're very different aspects of God's leadership. Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. He's the over the vineyard, over the garden. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Why? That it would bear more fruit. He didn't say every branch that bears fruit, he disciplines it. That's not what he's talking about. He says he takes some things away from it. Well, that sounds like discipline. The Lord says, no. No, he disciplines to expose and correct deficiencies. He prunes to bring us back into focus. He takes distractions out of our life that will ultimately hurt our fruitfulness. Let's read this in paragraph C. His commitment to prune us is a glorious promise. It's not a dreadful warning. He intervenes to prune us to remove activities that actually entered into our life because of the blessing of God. Because there was so much fruitfulness, doors opened, opportunities came, things began to grow and expand, and we just got overstimulated and overinvolved and overcommitted. And the Lord says, my blessing produced this dynamic in your life, but I've got to bring you back to focus, because you won't bear fruit in the next season with all of this abundance around you. So he's not disciplining us when he prunes us. He's focusing us. He's removing distractions. And why does he do that? I have here in paragraph C. Because naturally, I don't, and none of us do, we don't have the wisdom or the resolve to push away good things that came from God's blessing in the last season. When God blesses me in the last season, I can't push it away. I can't discern it or push it away. And the Lord says, I'm a vine dresser, and I will prune you, because I am so committed to your future and your tomorrow fruitfulness. Number one, I just said this, the purpose of pruning is to remove distraction. The purpose of discipline is to remove deficiencies. Both of them are aspects of God's leadership, and the enemy wants to twist both of them in our thinking. When we're disciplined, he wants us to believe that correction is rejection. When he's pruning us, he wants to convince us God is done with us. It's over. The train passed us by. He's left us in the past. It's over now. Like, what's going on? And the Lord's saying, no. He's disciplining you to produce purity, and he's pruning you to produce fruitfulness, because he likes you. He's with you. Look at what the Word says about the Father's leadership. Number three, we don't have the revelation of the Father as the vine dresser, the John 15 that prunes. We're tempted to be fearful of his leadership or offended at his leadership when he prunes the overgrowth in our life. And the overgrowth comes from the season previous of blessing and increase. Well, then there's a, it's not just discipline and pruning. The Lord, the Father allows us to be persecuted. That's part of his leadership. That we stand with Jesus and our love is refined and our love is displayed. And the worth of Jesus is magnified as others witness faithful love of a believer who's persecuted. And they won't back down because they're declaring he's worth it. He's worthy of my love. He's worthy if I lose everything for him. So Jesus' beauty is trumpeted through the person who won't back down when persecuted. And the Father allows that to happen, Jesus to be magnified in our lives, to be identified with that and to be rewarded by that and to be refined by that. And the enemy comes and tells you again. He misconstrues that. And he tells us it's all over. Let's go ahead and turn to page 2. My point is this, in every season of life, whether a season of discipline, a season of pruning, a season of persecution, a season of just growth and increase, all those different seasons, we can enjoy the Lord. We can delight in him and have confidence in who he is and grow spiritually and have a vibrant spirit. We don't have to be sinking over in the ditch there. Kind of self-pity, sinking down, mad at God, mad at people. We had all the arguments as to who did it against us and why they did it and how bad everyone is and where is God. The Lord says, no, don't take that dark narrative. Take the biblical narrative. Take the God narrative. Because in every season, I can bring forth goodness in your life that you will enjoy me more in this age and you will walk in greater liberty in this age and you'll bring it with you in the age to come as gold. But boy, the enemy, he does not like this kind of conversation. He does not like this at all. Because you get a person connected in confidence to God's leadership, nothing can stop that person. They grow in love. Their spirit's vibrant. They have no complaint in their heart about the Lord's leadership. And let me say this, is that if you have a friend, we all do, and that friend is stuck in a dark narrative of self-pity, and they get in that victim mentality, we all get there, you know. I don't know anybody doesn't do that a little bit. Some people do that more. If you love them, don't put your arm around them and reinforce their self-pity. I mean, you think, oh, gee, I really felt heard. They really felt supported. They really felt loved. No, you help bind them in the ditch. Get them out of the ditch. I mean, have empathy. Hurt with them. Cry with them. You don't have to give them a sermon that minute. But eventually, show them the Bible narrative. Don't help them in the dark narrative. I know a lot of believers, they go, no, I just want to support that guy. I go, no. You're just keeping the chains on their heart. If you love them, show them the glory of meekness and self-sacrificing love and trusting God's leadership and blessing their enemies and getting rid of the story of how bad everybody mistreated them. Have them walk out of that and they can have a vibrant spirit. They can enjoy the Lord in this life and have gold in the age to come. So if you really like them, again, look, give them empathy, give them a little patience. But the second time you talk to them, say, hey, you know, just for fun, there is liberty out of this. And some folks, of course, they won't appreciate that. Oh, you're just preaching at me. I don't want to hear any religious jargon. This is liberty. This is life. It's not religious jargon. Well, let's look at top of page 2, Romans chapter 5. This is a really glorious, important passage. These simple 3 verses. Because this is the place, more than any other place, where Paul shows us the process of what happens in us to where we're transformed in a place of trials and pressure to where we have this growing confidence and encountering of the love of God. The Holy Spirit gave Paul divine insight into the human process of what happens. Now, I wish Paul would have taken a whole chapter instead of just 2-3 verses. Like, Paul, unpack this. And I think Paul might have said, just talk to the Holy Spirit. He'll unpack it to you. Just stay with it. I've looked at this passage over the years, and I think, I know this is a gold mine, but boy, I want to really grasp what he's saying here. Because he gives more clarity in these three verses about the process of transformation in a time of pressure than he does in any other three verses. A parallel passage is James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where James does a similar thing, but that's for another day. Let's read the passage. For we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, knowing that perseverance in turn produces character, and character in turn produces hope. Verse 5, and this hope is really important. It's not going to disappoint you at all. It will prove reliable. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, when I first read this some years ago, I went, Paul, I know this is awesome, but I can't follow your logic at all. I know at the tribulation, things end up good, but I can't really follow you. I've just looked at this passage many times over the years. So let's just break it down a little bit. First of all, it says we glory in tribulations, and most translations use the word we rejoice in tribulations. Now, tribulations is any kind of pressures. It includes persecution, but it's not limited to persecution. Pressures in life, okay? Now, the reason we rejoice, we don't rejoice in the pressure itself. We rejoice in seeing the opportunity for accelerated growth in the meekness and love, these things that are gold in the age to come. They're gold refined by fire. I mean, they're gold in this age too, but they're really made clear how much they're worth in the age to come. When we get in a time of pressure, that is an accelerated time, a time for accelerated growth. Because when we get in pressure, pressure demands a remedy. Pressure demands an answer. Pain does. I mean, pain demands a remedy. When we get in pain, we have to get an answer. When we get in pain physically, we get in pain emotionally, we get in pain financially, we get in pain relationally. When we get in pain, it demands a remedy, an answer. It demands attention. So what happens? We get into pain, we talk to the Lord much, much more. Now, I've told the Lord many times, I said, Lord, I'm different than those other guys. I said, I'll talk to you in an accelerated way without the pain. I said, Lord, trust me. I'm different than those guys. He smiles, says, I love you so much, just like I love them, but you're just like those guys. You will talk to me much more if pressure's on you. No, Lord, I'll talk to you because I love you. He goes, yeah, I know that's how you like it, but that's not exactly how it works. Well, I'm 63 years old. I haven't switched over to the new gear yet. I always talk to him more when the pressure's on. And I don't like it that I'm that way. But when I look back over the years, it is true. So tribulation or pressure is an optimum time for accelerated conversation because pain demands a remedy. You got to get an answer. You're looking everywhere and you're talking to the Lord because you love the Lord. And that accelerated conversation brings accelerated change in our life. So that's what Paul is saying to rejoice in. Don't rejoice in the pressure itself. Paragraph B, he says we rejoice in tribulation knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. Knowing. There's that concept of confidence again. If we know the things that he's saying, we have confidence in them. We grow spiritually. We stay on the right track. We have a vibrant spirit. We enjoy the Lord. We delight in relating to him. If we don't know these things, we end up in the dark narrative and despair and bitterness, and we just sink. So this knowing, this confidence is really key. Trials can cause us great despair if we can't see a divine purpose in them. If we see a divine purpose in them, then we can enjoy the Lord, not enjoy the circumstance, but enjoy the Lord in our spirit. Our spirit can be vibrant, though our body can be stressed. Our circumstances can have great pressure around them. I mean, Paul's in prison writing this, to the Philippians. He goes, I have confidence, total confidence. He's in prison getting beat. Now, that's a remarkable statement. And the reason he had confidence because he had a history in God. If Paul's history in God, where he trusted God's leadership, then a few years passed and he looked back and he saw the wisdom of it. He goes, Lord, I would have never known what you were doing a few years ago. But if you do this over the years, you get a history in God. And when you have a history in God and pressure hits you, you look at your future different. But if you don't have a history in God in this, when pressure hits you and you have no way to look back to see how God showed himself faithful in the past, then it's tough on the front end. I remember my early days when I didn't have a history in God in this, and it was like I was just kind of like free falling. I didn't know where it was. The Lord says, talk to me, trust me, read the word, talk to older believers. Come on, line up with me, Mike, line up with me, Mike. And, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years go by, I look back, I go, Lord, that was actually brilliant. I would have never have led somebody that way. But now that I look at it, that was actually pretty good. He goes, yeah, it's actually wiser than you think. You'll even understand more years down the road of what I'm doing. So knowing that God is using it is critical. The devil will tell you that your trials are proof. When God disciplines you, when he prunes you, he allows persecution, or when he allows increase in growth. When the devil attacks, he will come and tell you it's proof God has forgotten you. It's the absolute opposite. It's the truth that God's committed to you. It's what's happening. He wants to bring gold in your life. The devil will tell you you're disqualified. If you're not in a season of perpetual increase of finances or influence or just everything is going well, he comes and tells you you're disqualified. He wants to get you in a place where you're drawing back from the Lord. He tells you you're destined to fail. He tells you your relationship with God is actually a fake. It's not even real. Beloved, that's not what you're to know. You're to know that that trial, God's design is that it would produce perseverance in you. That's what he wants you to know. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And the reason it works is because the Holy Spirit is pouring out, he's whispering messages of love in your spirit intermittently through the whole process. And I will get to that point in a few minutes. But that's the anchor point, is that the Holy Spirit's pouring out love. Again, he's whispering moments. So here you're in the trial. You're talking to him. You're talking to him in an accelerated way because you're in pain. And you get momentary flashes of insight, momentary, just moments of inspiration, moments of heightened tenderness in the Lord if you're talking to him in that time. Paul says a spirit of glory will rest on you, 1 Peter 4:14. If you're persecuted, but you're responding to the Lord with love and trust, the spirit of glory will rest on your heart. And in an intermittent way, it's not like it's pure, everything is easy, but you have that extra dimension in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit whispering, inspiring, moving on your heart in tenderness and love, and imparting love in you. You're growing in love for God and for people. So that's the anchor point where Paul's going to take this whole thing. He goes, you have this glorious person in you that's going to escort you through the trial, but you need to be talking to him. You need to be saying what he says. Don't believe what the narrative of the enemy, and don't let believers reinforce the devil's narrative in your life because they're patting you on the back with self-pity, because they're going to want you to do the same for them. No, we want to agree with what the Spirit pouring love in our heart is telling us about the process. Well, paragraph C, he says the first of the three virtues, he says, is perseverance. Now, what does he mean by perseverance? If we will respond and talk to the Spirit and say what the Spirit says about God's leadership and about our life, we will end it up with a fortified resolve to press into God. Now, perseverance, the opposite of perseverance, is quitting. And the quitting, what Paul's focusing on here, persevering, is the heart being set. Because when we're walking with a vibrant spirit, our heart is set on pressing into God, walking in the first commandment. I'm not there yet, but I want to love you with all my heart. When we have a vibrant spirit, we're resolved to press in for all the promises, to press in for the fullness of what God has for us in this season, in our individual lives, our corporate life. When our spirit is vibrant, man, I mean, we're reaching. The reach is there. The dialogue with God is there. The leaning into it. The confidence is growing. And so the pressure comes and pushes us back. But then we reach again. Then the pressure pushes us back, and the devil whispers. We reach again, and the Lord says, that process is actually fortifying you. Because you don't end up with a perseverance, that fortified resolve to keep reaching, that fortified resolve to keep growing. You don't get that perseverance in a week or a month. You get it by renewing it over and over and over again in the place of pressure. And over time, it gets strong. Your resolve gets strong by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about by perseverance. The enemy wants you to give up and give in. I'm not talking about denying your faith and just leaving Jesus. He just wants you, well, he'd love that, but he wants you to coast. Just be like the others. Just kind of dial down. Don't worry about, don't even think about walking in the first commandment. You're not going to walk in it anyway. Don't even worry about God's promises. They're probably imagination. I don't know. Don't worry about pressing into God's fullness. Nah, I've been doing it for years. Nothing seems to change. The enemy goes, yeah, that's it. Just give up and give in. Just coast like the others. Paul says, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Look at paragraph 1. Pressure causes us to ask deep questions. When I get under pressure, when you get under pressure, we ask questions. Why am I even doing this with you, God? The Lord says, let's keep talking. Let's get in this conversation. That conversation will fortify you. Actually, stay in the conversation. I'm like, what? Okay, why am I doing this? Pressure makes you talk to God about the condition of your spiritual life. You know, Lord, is it because this, because that? Like, what are you doing? Do I really want to do this? Do I not want to do this? When I get under pressure, I rehearse the consequences of pressing in for the next 10, 20, 30 years, or drawing back. I go, pressing in, man, there's effort involved. There are certain surprises and disappointments in the natural that are involved. There's setbacks, and so many just coast. Why don't I just coast? Well, I'm not coasting. That's not good. Then I think of the consequences of coasting. I go, no, there's all kinds of negatives in that. You know, anybody, I love to say this, but it's worth saying over and over. Anybody can quit, but a person in love. When I think of quitting the press, I think, just be nice to quit in the flesh. Just coast. And I go, I got one giant obstacle inside. I love him. I can't. I go, you got me. You got me. I have to keep going all the way. And he says, that's it. I got you. That's right. And I got millions of others around the world. And the Lord wants to get us. And we stay in it. We stay in the press. We stay in the dialogue. We stay in the reach. That's called perseverance. It's a resolve issue. Because people resolve to press or they resolve to coast. They do one or the other. And that's what he's talking about. Paragraph 3 describes it I'll use natural illustrations. This pressure, it's like when we recommit. Re-energize, re-engage in the dialogue, re-believe the promises, re-sign up. I mean day after day after day under pressure. I don't mean once a year. Day after day, we're building our faith muscle, We're talking to the Spirit more. We're reviewing the promises. We're reviewing the reason we love him. We're reviewing his love for us. We're reviewing the consequences of not loving him. It's like doing our exercises. Now, when I was a kid, I did push-ups every day. I mean, for years and years and years. I don't know, every day, but many, many days. And so push-ups was my thing. And I think of this. Now, one push-up doesn't make you stronger. But if you do them for years, you end up getting a little bit stronger. And so I did push-ups for years in my youth. And so I think of this exercise. I always think of this as like doing spiritual push-ups. So it's redeciding. Re-engaging, that five-minute conversation where I sign up again, it's just a few push-ups. And there isn't any one day of push-ups that makes you stronger. It's over the years that you're stronger. Resistance training increases our strength in the natural. A muscle is strengthened when it's exercised beyond its norm. By using weight that breaks the muscle down, then it builds the muscle back up again. So the pressure pushes against us, but we reach. I love you. I'm yours. I'm going all the way. I'm not drawing back. I believe you. I'm going for fullness no matter what it costs me. And then we get pushed back again. Then we reach. It's just another push-up. It's over and over again. Paul calls that perseverance. The other analogy, which you've heard over the years, the butterfly in the cocoon. The cocoon is so necessary. Now, you might, look at the cocoon and see that little caterpillar in there and say, hey, little guy, man, you're really struggling. I mean, you look like it's claustrophobic. It looks bad in there. Why don't I just help you just kind of cut that cocoon open, give you a little room to move in? Well, that cocoon is necessary to develop the wings. You help that little caterpillar out of that cocoon season, he'll never fly, ever. And the Lord says to us, no, that cocoon, that season, you don't have heightened pressure your whole life. You have it in season. Some of you say, boy, that season comes a lot. Some have it more than others. But everybody has the seasons. Everyone has the seasons. But if that cocoon is cut prematurely, the wings don't develop. And the Lord says, no, you're developing wings. You're going to fly in the Spirit. I'm going to develop. But the wings you're going to fly in is in love, meekness, generosity, kindness. Those are the things you're going to have a vibrant walk with God in this age. You're going to walk in liberty in your heart in this age. You're going to enjoy the Lord in this age. And they are gold in the age to come beyond what we can imagine. And he goes, you really want to fly. Some people think of flying, meaning having a big ministry. Everything they do in the marketplace grows. I'm not talking of right now the secondary purposes and blessings. I like those. I mean, I always like the double portion of all those. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about flying, growing in love that I bring with me to the age to come. And I naturally wouldn't press into that so diligently, but when you're in pain and you're talking to the Holy Spirit, this perseverance issue is a very, very big issue. It's the guy, the gal who won't quit because of love. Well, now we go to the next one, paragraph D. If you persevere, you keep realigning your heart. You keep realigning your heart over and over. You keep the conversation. You keep pressing in. What happens is you grow godly character. Character develops in you. Now, what I mean by character, I like the New American Standard. It says proven character. I like that extra word, proven. Because what Paul's talking about isn't the intent to be godly. He's talking about the actual formation of godly character. Godly character that's forged in the fire of resistance. Godly character to where in temptation you're resolved to resist it. Godly character that in adversity you respond in humility while you're in the adversity. That is the proven character that he's talking about. It stands the test of temptation and pressure. Now, we all want godly character. We get under pressure and it's easy to waver. Paul says, if you persevere a little bit down the road, you'll actually have godly character that stands strong in the face of temptation and under pressure and adversity. He goes, this is gold. This is gold you will bring with you in the age to come. Again, Jesus said in Revelation 3:18, I'll just say it again. He goes, I advise you to get gold refined by fire. And when you stand before me with that gold, you will see it is really, really worth it. It's priceless. It's worth any other thing in your life. It's worth more than any other thing in your life is what I meant to say. Well, Jesus is the one that let us know that proven character, growing in purity, enables us to see more clearly. He said it this way. We know the verse well, Matthew 5:8. The pure in heart will see God. Well, let me say it through Paul's language here. Those that have character, the people that grow in meekness, love, purity, they will see God's perspective more clearly. They will see more clearly because there's a dynamic about godly character. The fog lifts off of our mind. The more that we move into purity, meekness, love, again, they're all facets of the same diamond. We see God. We see his leadership. His big picture purposes are more clear now. Like, wow, it seems more clear. The fog lifts. The smoke in our eyes is blown away when we grow in character. Now, Paul knows that. But he didn't develop it here, but he gets it. Then he says, here's what happens when you get character. You have hope. Another word for hope that we would use commonly is the word confidence. Hope and confidence are interchangeable. What Paul says, if you get godly character, now you see clearly. You have confidence. You have confidence in God. You have confidence in his leadership in your life. You have confidence that your life is successful if you're choosing love. You have confidence that trial's going to produce love in you. You have confidence that it's the glory of God is being worked in you. When you can have this hope, this confidence, beloved, the trajectory of your life is so different in the years to come. You don't have that confidence. You are so vulnerable to that dark narrative of self-pity, victimization, criticizing, gossiping, complaining, stuck in the mess. You can use all the biblical language you want, but they're still stuck, and they're not moving forward. And I don't want to live that way. I've been in that ditch a couple times, and I don't like that ditch over there. I don't want to stay there long. I want to get out of that area really fast. Well, hope is confidence. Now, Paul, he talks about this confidence for a minute, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, and the idea is if you continue responding to God, even in times of affliction, look at this, it is working for you a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He goes, you keep pressing into God, and you're under affliction, and you won't buy the dark narrative, but you buy the God narrative. You respond to him. He goes, you think it's neutral because you can't measure it. You think, I don't know if anything's happening. I know I'm under pressure, and I love Jesus, and I'm not giving up. I don't feel that different. The Lord says, oh, you just give it some time. You give it some time. Your spirit will grow more free in this age, your heart, but you will find when you stand before me, look at this, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Beloved, you will be shocked when you stand before the Lord on the age to come, and you've grown in love under pressure, and you didn't go the dark way. You went the Bible way of God's leadership. And he says, far more exceeding eternal weight, glory. He's talking about love and meekness. That's what he's talking about right now and his response to it in that day, in that city. He's talking not just about every believer being in the, you know, the New Jerusalem when they die. That's glory. But he's talking about more than just being saved by faith and going to heaven. He's talking about the response God's going to give the individual man or woman for responding to him while they're under pressure, responding to him in confidence and love and obedience and blessing and moving forward. You know, we are confident. When we look at this, our life is successful if we grow in love and meekness. Our numbers may not grow. Your money, your business may not grow. Your family may not turn out the way you thought. Your house, your car, your reputation, your popularity, your comfort, your body and what happens may not end up like you were thinking. But beloved, if you grow in love and meekness in these things, your life is profoundly successful when you stand before God. And if you have confidence in that, well, I can do this if I'm actually being successful. If my life is, if I'm a loser and everything I touch breaks, I'm just going to give up. God says, no, no, wrong definition of me working good in your life. Get your mind off circumstances. Look at what I said good is. Conform to the image of my son. It's happening. You're successful. Nobody else thinks I am. But I, the Lord, says you're successful. You're moving in the right direction. I love having confidence in that. If my life is built around how good things go externally, I'm like you. I'd be like you. We just be like in free falling all the time. I can only do this thing by anchoring in the fact that if I'm responding in the first commandment to the Lord or seeking to walk in that, responding in humility when circumstances don't work right, I don't always, but if I do that and the Lord says, Mike, you're successful for that, it's not the size of your conferences, that's what makes you successful. I can go to bed every night in peace and I can have a vibrant spirit no matter what's happening around me if I have that confidence. Well, Paul, he answers in verse 5. He says, if you have this hope, put the word confidence, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed. You say, well, why? I mean, that's, okay, Paul explained. He goes, well, because the Holy Spirit's living in you. He's the escort. He's been poured out. He's going to pour love in your heart. He's going to give flashes of inspiration that God loves you. He's going to make you feel it sometimes. You're going to get tenderized moments here and there. You're going to get little flashes of insight about love because you're going to be in this accelerated conversation with him because you're in pain. And you're going to grow by an impartation of God's going to put his own love in you back to God and to others. So he says, the whisper of the Holy Spirit is in you. And he's whispering insight, inspiration, tenderizing, renewing, strengthening. And with this, things could be breaking everywhere. I can delight in the Lord and enjoy him with a vibrant spirit. It's not just the age to come. I mean, my heart is liberated in this age. But I have this confidence my life is not wasted. It's successful before God. Now, again, the enemy, he wants us to, you know, the old preacher statement, to be bitter, not better. And the enemy wants us in the other narrative. He does not want us confident and looking at the big picture. He wants us focused on how we're treated, what we wanted, the money we lost, who said what they said, who got bypassed, how bad I feel, where I'm stuck. He wants you fixated on that so you cannot have a vibrant spirit and delight in the Lord. So you can't go forward. And you can live that way, go to heaven, but your life will not be successful when you stand before God. He won't look at your life and say, your life was, you made great, the choices you made were great in my sight. He'll look at your life and say, you're saved as though by fire. I love you. Come into my kingdom, but you're saved and you've suffered the loss of all that you could have gained. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. That's a verse a lot of believers don't think much about. That they could be saved as though by fire, suffering the loss of all things that they could have had if they would have responded under pressure in a right spirit, in a biblical narrative. And as for me and my house, that's where we're going. And by the way, you're my house. We're going the other direction. As a community, we're going the other direction. And we're going to reinforce it in all of our conversations with each other. We're going to have empathy, but we're not going to help lock people into their self-pity and bind them into a path of darkness, all in the name of friendship. It's just it's a really broken concept of what friendship is. And so I'm just wanting to stir us up on that. Now, if we have a negative spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, but we're bitter, we're angry, we have the small perspective, we have the short term, I'm mistreated, that negative spirit, then those whispers of the Holy Spirit, they will repel. They'll just go right off of us. We won't be tenderized by them. We won't even catch them. We won't be instructed by them. We won't get impartation from those whispers of the Holy Spirit. But if we have a positive spirit, we're going to grow as that escort inside of us is talking to us and releasing things in us and showing us more about love. Beloved, that's just the only way to go. Paragraph F. Paul says, I want to assure you that this hope, this confidence you have, this confidence will not disappoint you. It is reliable, is what he's saying. Because there's, you know, a lot of folks, they've been... they're so accustomed to being disappointed. I mean, they've been disappointed by so many people so many times. I mean, really disappointed. And from their perspective, they've been disappointed in God over and over and over again. And so, and I understand this. I'm not saying putting them down in this, but their hearts are hurting and they're stuck over here and they're saying, you're wanting me to open my heart and hope again, which means have confidence again. That good is happening? No, God has abandoned me time and time again, and so have people. Paul says, I want to assure you. He says, this hope will not disappoint you. It is reliable. So he's talking to the pain of the human heart right there. He goes, it is absolutely reliable. He goes, you can have confidence. Jesus' leadership is good. His leadership is to manifest love, to reveal love, his love for you, to impart love in you. Jesus' leadership is all about revealing and imparting love. You can have confidence, even though you can't see it in the natural. You can have confidence that in the trial, if you're responding right, love's growing in you, even though you can't measure it. You can't get a bottle of it. But Paul says, I promise you, Romans 5, the passage we looked at, you respond, you keep responding. Perseverance is turning into character, and character is bringing greater confidence or hope in you. I promise you that's working, even if you can't measure it. We have confidence that our life is successful, that though outwardly things may be broken everywhere, but inwardly we've grown in love and meekness, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to carry it with us for billions of years. I can have confidence my life is successful. I can have confidence that there's a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory coming as God's answer to the growth of meekness and love. It's a far exceeding eternal weight of glory is God's answer to the people in this age, in their brokenness, in their weakness, in their trials, they responded and grew in love. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory is the answer that is awaiting you. We can have confidence in that. And Paul says, this is the Lord's way. So I'm going to read it and end with that. Worship team, come on up. Paul says, we can rejoice in the time of tribulation and pressure. We can rejoice because we have confidence. We know that the pressure, if we respond right to the Lord, produces this fortified resolve to keep reaching, to keep reaching, to keep reaching, called perseverance. And we know if we keep reaching, I mean month after month, year after year, it produces character that stands the test of the force of temptation and disappointment and pressure. And that character causes you to see more clearly. The fog lifts. The pure in heart see God and his leadership. They see God's purpose. You see, you have confidence. Then he says, now, verse 5, that confidence, that hope, that confidence, it's reliable. It's reliable. You can have confidence about his leadership, about your life, about your future. You can have confidence because there's an escort in you pouring love out. Little momentary flashes of love and inspiration and renewal all the way along to help you if you will talk to him. And so that's what the Lord is talking to us in this hour about in our hearts. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Lord, here we are before you. Lord, in the natural, we can't see this stuff, but your word says it. We live by your word. Your word says it. I'm going to say what your word says. I'm going to invite people to come forward. You're saying, hey, I believe this. Totally believe it. And I'm under pressure. Everyone in the room is under pressure. But you're saying, I'm in an ouch right now. And I believe all this, but I would like some prayer. Just to stand with me. Because we still need each other to pray with us and stand with us. And if you're under pressure and you want some, again, everyone's under pressure, but you want some prayer this morning. Maybe your body is sick. Maybe your heart's hurting. Maybe the enemy is raging in such fierceness. You go, I just want some people with me in faith right now. That my heart would be renewed by that internal Holy Spirit loving me. I want to feel the love of God more. You would like prayer. Go ahead and come on out. When you come up to the first line. If you would do that, just so the folks behind you can come and say. Ministry team. Just come on up if you would. And anybody that's in leadership in the mission space or any department in the ministry, I urge you to come and join us. If you're in any kind of leadership in our Forerunner Church or the mission space, or you're on the ministry team, I urge you to come and pray with us. Just pray for two or three people. Take a minute or two, a few minutes.
Just take me through the fire. Take me through the rain.
This song is like literally, it's the word of the Lord to us right now. Brent, just sing this or prophesy this. Here we are, Jesus.
Take me through the rain. Take me through the testing. I'll do anything,
Jesus. I love you.
Test me, try me, prove me, refine me like the gold.
Lord says, I'm bringing gold. Trust me.
Take me through the fire.
I love you.
that we might love you more, Jesus.
Lord, we trust you. Purify my heart, Lord.
Burning up.